Good morning. Welcome to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks so much for being with us. Thanks for sticking around if you were with us last hour during the Bible study. You know, just a quick footnote for you. If you are going through the series, maybe you miss a program here, miss a program there, don't forget KFUO.org. Our website is where you can download all the archives from these studies that we do. So if you missed a day or missed two, or you want to go back and hear something again, just download it, listen to it on MP3. It's there. Lots of other great programs archived there as well. Check out the website again, KFUO@KFUO.org. That's the email for this hour, or just KFUO.org for the website. Hey, joining us this morning is our friend Jeffrey Reese. Pastor Reese serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington, which I understand, now if I get this right, Zion Evangelical Lutheran Church is one of the oldest churches in Tacoma with, over 118 years in service. Is that right, Pastor?
We are actually more than that. 1890 was our founding. We're 2 years away from celebrating our 125th anniversary.
I didn't know Lutherans made it that far west that early.
We did, yeah. Actually, the Northwest District has quite a historical archive. Zion in Tacoma and Zion in Portland were the two mother churches of the Northwest District.
Really? Mm-hmm. Well, congratulations on that. Just being a centenary congregation is an important event. But
yeah,
120 years, wow.
Yeah, we're over 120. We'll be 125 in 2015.
Well, congratulations for that. All the best to the good folks there at your congregation.
Thanks.
On that very important anniversary. Hey, I thought I'd start out with a couple of listener emails. And if you want to get in during the program, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. You heard me mention a moment ago the email. Try it. Works great. KFUO@KFUO.org. Everything is pretty much fair game during this hour. This is an email from Ed. Came in yesterday. Was forwarded to me by Mary. And it says, I'm fairly new to reading the Bible, and I've been trying to find the story of the fall of Lucifer from heaven. Well, that is interesting. In researching the net, it seems that the King James Version is the only version that still names Lucifer in Isaiah 14:12. However, that whole chapter seems to be speaking about the fall of the king of Babylon. Ed says, I do remember hearing or perhaps reading about the fall of Lucifer when I was just a child, but perhaps it was just a Christian folk story to help describe who the devil or Satan is and how he came to be. If you can shed any light on the subject, I would appreciate it. Well, Pastor?
Okay, yeah. Well, it's interesting. Yeah, Lucifer is used in the King James Version, and you see other words used, but Lucifer means light-bearer. ESV uses day star in verse 14 there of Isaiah. And yes, it is referring to the fall of the king of Babylon, but this is all pointing to the fall of Satan ultimately. Isaiah, of course, is prophesying to the people of Israel during the time of the Babylonian exile. But all of this is connected. All of the things that are going on in Isaiah's day, the exile, the fact that it seems so dark for the nation of Israel, it reflects the fallen world in which we live. And Isaiah's prophecy about the restoration of Israel is pointing us to Jesus. And the fact that it is only in Jesus, ultimately, that Israel is going to be restored and that In so doing, of course, all the nations become caught up in the salvation of Christ.
So when you use the phrase God of this world, what does that mean about Satan?
Yeah, well, he's called the God of this world, or sometimes the Prince of this world. He is about all things worldly, and uses worldly things all the time to draw us away from our faith in God. Can look at the story of Job and see that's exactly what's going on there. Satan comes to God and says, I think that if you took away all of Job's wealth and prosperity, he would no longer be faithful to you.
A thousand theologians over a thousand years have probably written about this, thousands and thousands of works. But if heaven is a place of God's perfection, how did sin get in there in the first place that would cause these angels to depart from him and follow Satan?
Yeah, and I'll be honest, I haven't studied what theologians say about that all that deeply. Scripture doesn't seem to say a whole lot about that.
And that's darn annoying, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. Yeah, there's lots of questions. We have lots and lots of questions that Scripture doesn't answer, and so sometimes we have to find different questions, and there are many things on which we just trust God and know that He knows what He's doing.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I have a few more questions about this, but first let's go to the phones, because that's the priority of the program, and pick up a call from Jeremiah with a question about the Holy Spirit. Jeremiah, good morning.
Hi, good morning. Thanks for having me on. I had a question.
Good morning.
Oh, hey, Pastor. I had a question about the descent of the Holy Spirit in Acts versus the action when Jesus breathed on the disciples. Were there two different Holy Spirits that needed to come in, or did He do something different? I don't know if it's in John or Luke where He breathed on them and says, "You're
saved." Oh, John chapter 20.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, is that a different process, or does that Holy Spirit come to the world as opposed to just the disciples and John? Or why does it happen twice that the Holy Spirit
That's a good question. That might be something I might study a little bit during the break. No, it is not a different Holy Spirit. I think off the top of my head, I would say we're seeing the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't all of a sudden just show up on the scene for the first time in Acts chapter 2.
Right.
I think it's really important to note that the Holy Spirit's been present. But there's a more, I don't know if I want to say formal manifestation of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2 when He comes up upon the apostles when they preach in the different tongues,
right,
and so forth. The point of John 20 is the Holy Spirit is being bestowed upon the apostles for the purpose of doing the work of pastors, the work that the apostles are sent to do.
Okay.
And which is of course the forgiveness of sins, preaching the gospel and forgiving sins.
So that was them being appointed to be what they became to the church.
Right, exactly. This is what we point to when we talk about ordination, or anything, you know, the pastor being put into that office. This is the first time we see that happen with Jesus doing this with His apostles.
Okay, well, I appreciate the answer, and I haven't found a lot of answers on that issue. It came up in a Bible study I was doing, and I didn't know what that was. So this is more or less, one is the ordination of the disciples in John,
mm-hmm.
and there's an outpouring of the Spirit to all believers in Acts.
The Holy Spirit, is everywhere all the time, but we see a... And I think the fullest manifestation we see of the Holy Spirit is in that Acts 2 where the apostles are caused to preach. Holy Spirit does all kinds of mysterious things all over the place. I mean, you can look later on in Acts when He delivers Philip into the path of the Ethiopian eunuch, and then the Ethiopian is baptized ultimately as a result of that encounter with the Word of God and with Philip's preaching. And then all of a sudden, Philip is carried away again by the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit does all kinds of mysterious things.
Now, when people say they're carried or sent or moved, does that mean they disappeared from where they physically were, or did they just get an inkling to go to that place?
That's a good question that we might have to ask Philip when we see him again at the resurrection.
Okay, thank you.
Well, Jeremiah, I think an important point that Pastor brings out here is sometimes it's interesting to have conversations and speculate, but when it comes to the authority of Scripture, we let Scripture speak for itself. And sadly, like I said, it's darn annoying, but sometimes we just don't get all the details we want.
Right. And with the regard to the Holy Spirit, I think something that we always want to remember is the Holy Spirit is never about Himself. He is always pointing to Jesus. That's His whole goal. And if you read John chapter 16, 14, 15, 16 in there, you see Jesus talking that way. The Holy Spirit's going to come. Why? Because He's going to give to you all that I'm about, and I'm about my Father. So you see the whole fullness of the Trinity working through the Holy Spirit's work. And also the Holy Spirit doesn't work apart from God's Word so far as we're told. Mm-hmm. And so we want to be very, very careful that we don't try to consider communion with the Holy Spirit apart from God's Word, which is, I say that because it's become a really dangerous reality among Christians these days, is to try and look for ways to get in touch with the Holy Spirit in ways that really don't have anything to do with God's Word. Mm. But that's really the Holy Spirit's purpose, is to work through God's Word to give us Jesus.
Okay. That helps a lot. And where mm-hmm. next can I find the story with Philip and the Ethiopian?
Oh, what is it, about 7 or 8, somewhere okay. in there? Yeah, I'll be honest, my chapter verse of Acts is not working this morning.
Well, having we did the Bible study on Acts right before Joshua, and I think you are pretty close, Pastor.
Mm-hmm.
It happens fairly early on in the book.
Okay.
Yeah, it's early, because I know it's before the conversion of St. Paul, which is chapter 9.
Right, and that predominates a lot of the text in the book mm-hmm. of Acts, yeah.
Yeah.
All right, Jeremiah, thank you for the call.
Thank you.
Good to hear from you today. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Just a couple of real quick questions, because there is still some ripples that are in the pond from a book written by a fellow named Rob Bell, a couple of years back, called Love Wins, where essentially he was arguing that hell may not be what the church has taught from orthodoxy for centuries now. So
right.
the devil is real. The angels are real. There's not some flying spaghetti monster in the sky, as atheists would say.
Mm-hmm.
And so all of this is reality. So when Scripture talks about a real devil, a real fall, evil angels falling, these are literally true.
Yeah, and it's sad, because more and more, I'm hearing more and more Christians speak as if that the devil and hell don't exist.
Yeah, why is that?
Well, I mean, we don't really want to believe he exists, because we just don't want to believe that kind of evil exists. It's sort of like when evil happens in this world. When we were all watching our TVs several weeks ago, when the Newtown, Connecticut massacre was the news of that was unfolding, to find out, it was horrifying enough to think that there was a gunman in a school, in a grade school, no less, and then to find out how many children had actually died and how many teachers had died trying to save them. It's still horrifying to actually compute that this really happened. And I think we just don't want to believe that kind of evil exists. And secondly, Satan is very actively disguising himself. Most people know this line from the movie The Usual Suspects, but it was originally in the Screwtape Letters, I believe. It was one of the C.S. Lewis works that dealt with Satan. Said, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was to convince the world that he didn't exist.
Yeah.
It's true. His greatest victory is when he can convince you that he doesn't exist, because as soon as you don't believe he exists, you're off your guard and he's got you.
Yeah. Is Satan the sole cause of all unbelief and evil in this world, or are we pretty good at that ourselves?
Well, I think it's a both and. Certainly Satan is the root cause. I mean, as soon as the serpent opens his mouth, Eve is caught. As soon as she's listened to the serpent, it's over. And so we are good at perpetuating it, but only because we've been bound in sin by that first act in Genesis chapter 3. We're as Luther talks about it, and the bondage of the will in particular. We are bound to sin. We're bound to follow Satan. It's Jesus intervening that removes us from that.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back to the phones. All right, Pastor Reese, get ready. You've got two Rolands on the phone at one time with you. Roland, good morning. Thanks for joining the program.
Okay, Roland squared. Good morning, Pastor and Roland.
Good morning.
You talked about the devil when you started the program, about the devil falling away and mm-hmm. his angels that were with him. And I always wondered, does it say anywhere in the Bible why God did not offer them a way to come back to him like he did man? We have sinned, and he gave us his only son to die for us, but why mm-hmm. would he not give the devil and his angels a chance to come clean? However, that's my question.
Yeah, Sure, that's a good question. No, Scripture doesn't really speak to that. One thing like I can say is that the angels and humanity are different kinds of creation. Angels are spiritual beings. Humans, of course, are body and soul. And so there's a different thing there, and I don't know if that has anything to do with that or not. But no, the Scripture doesn't speak in any way that talks about the Satan and his angels being given a second chance.
Well, won't man, I'm trying to remember where it is, but I know the verse that man will sit in judgment of angels.
Right, yeah, that's Paul. Paul talks about that
right,
now.
Right.
It's escaping me where, but yeah.
Just say one of his epistles, we'll be close enough.
Exactly.
sometimes you hit the mark as close as you can. Sometimes you miss it altogether. Let's go back to the phones, Pastor Reese, and pick up a call from Linda. Linda, good morning.
Good morning, Brother Roland. Hi, Pastor.
Good morning.
Good morning. There is another place in Revelation 12, and I'll read the verses. It's about Satan being cast down.
That's beginning at about verse 7, right?
Probably you could go, yeah. There was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. The dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. And so it tells there how we are to... You know, he is not in heaven accusing us, but he is here. He does, like the pastor last hour was speaking, he does, anybody who is preaching the cross will be a target, and he does accuse
sure.
us to ourselves, and we overcome him. But no, you know, you say, yes, I am a sinner, but I have the blood of Jesus, you know,
mm-hmm.
the blood of Jesus Christ, which was shed on that cross, and we overcome by the blood of the Lamb.
Mm-hmm.
And
exactly.
I mean, this is blood so deep. And later on in Revelation, you know, it speaks of the blood shed without the gate. It reaches up to the horse's reins. Well, that goes, it's a blood that is so deep and so wide. It goes back to the beginning of time and to the end of time and covers every sin. It never loses its power to save us. And it's our only defense against Satan in this world, and we pray the blood of Jesus over the evil that is in this world, and we can't fight it without that blood. So,
absolutely, good point. Yeah, I had that scripture in my mind as we were pondering Satan earlier, and we just hadn't come up yet. But that's a wonderful, wonderful text of scripture to go to see John's revelation of the cosmic struggle between God and the devil, and the damage that it inflicts upon the church. And of course we know that Satan can't overcome the church,
no.
but he does his best to drag down. It's sort of like I've used the image of D-Day in 1944. From that day forward, the war was basically won, as you know, that was kind of the turning point. But and then the Germans from there on out pretty much were in retreat. But as they retreated, what did they do? They destroyed infrastructure. They tried to do as much damage as possible under Hitler's orders. They even did severe damage to their own nation, to the infrastructure, knowing that they were winning because they wanted to make life as hard as possible on the victors. Satan is in retreat, and he's trying to do as much damage as possible, and he's trying to drag down as many people with him as he can.
He can only distract us, try
mm-hmm.
to distract us away from our defense, and that's the blood
right.
of Jesus Christ. And this is
mm-hmm.
the only place the Holy Spirit can work, too, is
mm-hmm.
through that blood. And
right.
you can't have the Holy Spirit without the cross. He'll always be speaking about the death and resurrection. and right. He'll always have his power there with mm-hmm. us. And
yeah,
we have nothing to be afraid of.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Satan is always trying to point us away from Jesus and to our own sins, and the Holy Spirit is trying to point us to Jesus, point us to the cross. And the end game is God wins. But in the meantime, we are in a very difficult situation. We're in the midst of this struggle, and it hurts us, at least in a temporal sense. It hurts us very much. All kinds of hurts happen to us.
It's all obstacle illusions. I'm not saying that word wrong. I'm not saying obstacle. Mm-hmm. It's obstacle illusions. There's no obstacles between us and God, and He'll try
okay.
to make us
sure.
think there is. But there is
sure.
none. Jesus took care of that. Mm-hmm. He tore down
right.
that wall. And we
right.
have God on our side, and mm-hmm. we can stand firm. And whatever He throws at us, you know, we're not afraid.
Mm-hmm. And even then, it's not about our standing firm, but Christ standing firm for us. You know,
yeah,
Christ's power was made perfect in weakness.
Linda,
His
thanks.
Power. God bless you.
You also. Have a great day. 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727, KFUO, at KFUO.org. We've got, looks like about 3 minutes to the break, Pastor. Does God need a devil?
Does God need the devil? I don't think we can say He needs the devil. I don't think we can say He needs the devil. Is there something behind that question?
Well, no, I'm just going back to the discussion about Rob Bell and Love Wins and all that. There seems to be in some corners of, well, I don't know what to call it. I don't want to refer to it as Christianity because it's sort of a rethinking of the faith when you talk about no hell and no devil. But some are arguing that God needs a devil because if there's no devil, why would we need God?
Yeah, that's kind of a dualist thinking. I mean,
yeah, exactly. Yeah,
the Lord does use the things the devil does in this world and turns them on their end to point us back to Jesus. He uses the crises in our lives, the struggles, and everything to crush us. Help us to recognize our sinfulness and reach out in faith for Him. So to restore our full trust in Him and not rely on the things of this world. But does He need that? No, I mean, the devil wasn't needed when He came on the scene in Genesis chapter 3. But the Lord certainly does make use of him to accomplish His will, you know, much to the devil's chagrin.
Let's bring Rick in on this. Rick has a comment. We've got a minute and a half, Rick. Go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Okay, thank you, Roland. Hello, Pastor. When I heard you were from Tacoma, Washington, I think my eyes turned green. The need of the devil, Roland, if the devil died and didn't exist tonight, I'd still have a problem tomorrow. They say the three enemy, the devil, the world, and our flesh. Well, it's totally backwards. So our flesh is ours. God saved me from myself.
Mm-hmm.
And that's where the problem lies. I don't even need the devil anywhere around to make me walk off into a different direction. I buffet my body daily, hourly, and I'm my own worst enemy.
Mm-hmm.
And so no, God really didn't need the devil. I did a pretty good job just on my own.
I think it's a good observation, Rick. Pastor, you have a couple mm-hmm. of thoughts before we go to the break?
Oh, just that's correct. Yeah, the devil certainly got the ball rolling, but we are held accountable for our sins. And that's where, again, we want to trust in the merits of Christ and not in ourselves, because trusting ourselves is going the wrong way.
Pastor Jeffrey Reese serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington, our guest in this hour of Ask the Pastor. When we get back, we have an email from Julie. Takes a look at why we talk about some of the things on the program that we do, some of the things we pull out of the news. You might get the feeling, what's the point? It's all going to hell in a handbasket anyway. We'll be right back. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Stick around. Welcome back to Ask the Pastor. Pastor Jeffrey Reese, our guest this morning. He serves way, 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 way up there in the great northwestern wilderness of the United States in a little town called Tacoma. Well, I guess maybe in the Midwest we take for granted that Tacoma is probably a fairly metropolitan city. You're about how far from the Canadian border?
We're about probably 3.5 hours from the Canadian border.
Oh, so you're a little bit in the more southern part of the state of Washington.
Yeah, we're kind of on the south half of Puget Sound. We are very metropolitan. There's about 300,000 people here.
That's a good-sized community.
Part of the city. And then you're pretty much feel metro suburban between here and Seattle. So
would you be considered as a suburb of Seattle? Is the spread gone that far?
No. And if you ever come out to Tacoma, never refer to them as that.
that's good advice.
There's a bit of a rivalry between the two cities. Tacoma used to be the port in the state of Washington until Seattle kind of got bigger. But I think Tacoma is still a slightly busier port than Seattle, believe it or not. But it was one of the original terminuses of the Transcontinental Railroad, and lots of history and lots of things happening here.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Here's that other email that I wanted to bring up, Pastor, from Julie, and she talks about how, on the program we discuss different things that are going on in the news and in culture, and she says, as we discuss what seems to clearly be the breakdown of American society, I certainly find myself discouraged, saddened, and even at times frightened. Well, I'll vote for all those things, too, as I read the news.
Absolutely.
Yeah. But I'm also comforted by God. He promised that he has special plans for us. He promised to be our strength. He has seen the rise and the fall of countless nations, always keeping a remnant. I am comforted and strengthened that my young daughters are children of God. They attend a Lutheran elementary school and then high school as well, and they are raised in a home where God is our rock and our salvation. I can vote for that as well in my family. I'm sure as well yours, Pastor. I know that whatever craziness happens here, we have God's word to guide us. And that sort of is the point, don't you think?
Mm-hmm. Julia's got a good outlook. She recognizes, I'm with her right there, discouraged, saddened, frightened, when I look at the things that around me, the breakdown of American society, as she puts it, and really not even American society, but just the worldwide. I mean, you're seeing these kinds of cultural breakdowns. You're seeing the breakdown of the family, all the things that go with that, and it makes you want to just sort of give up and crawl under a rock.
Yeah. Well, the phrase...
Certainly it should cause us to pray the ongoing prayer of the church, come soon, Lord Jesus.
Yeah, and in the face of that prayer, though, you have a lot of people today, and I've noticed this more and more, the phrase, as I said going into the break, everything is going to hell in a handbasket, mm-hmm. is the way they put it. But, mm-hmm. When you think about that, there's an interesting question in that statement. Well, why should we care about things like abortion and gay marriage and gun violence and crime and all that stuff, bad economies, if it's all going away anyway?
Right.
So why? Who cares?
Sure. Well, and the goal is not for us to necessarily, we don't need to lose sleep over those things. I mean, we trust that the Lord is the Lord of his church, that he is still the king and creator of his universe, and we know of the resurrection that is to come. We know of the passing away of this heaven and this earth and the new heaven and the new earth coming into place. So we know all that promise, and that is what allows us, and I think that's kind of what Julie's getting at here, that's what allows us to endure in the midst of such a struggle. And yet, we are not the first. It's not like this is the first time in history that this has been the case. When Rome was falling, there are actually diary entries that were found where people were speaking as if this was literally the end of the world. So you can trace all points in history where people really felt that this was the end of the world, and maybe the end of the world as we know it is a good way of saying it.
Well, wait a minute, they felt that badly, and they didn't have the internet. They didn't have 24-hour news services and all sorts of things.
People can complain about it. They had to write in their diaries.
Wow.
Or write letters to people. This is not a new problem. There is nothing new under the sun. we always look back in the middle 20th century as being the good old days and so forth. Well, no, in the middle 20th century, they had their own problems, and they were looking back on the early 20th century as the good old days, you know.
Yes.
So it just keeps on going. But the point is, our trust is not in these things. And so, yes, we will speak out against gay marriage. We will speak out against abortion. And we will do what we can politically within our rights as U.S. citizens to try to stop those things from happening as part of our speaking out. Because we are trying to speak the truth of God's word out of love for people who are erring, and when you stray from the word of God, you go into very, very dangerous territory where your faith is in jeopardy, if it's there at all. But at the same time, we should also, as the church, be reaching out with love for folks. Someone's considering an abortion. Are we just speaking to them against abortion, or are we reaching out to them to offer a helping hand of support to a mother who is, not feeling like she's able to be a good mother to a child? The church needs to be doing both of those things. But at the end of the day, we don't need to lose sleep over these things. We don't need to stress out. We are, as always, called to trust in our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already won the victory.
George, good morning. I see you've got a question about marriage and divorce and remarriage. Go ahead.
Yes, Pastor. I've been carrying around a huge burden the last 29 years. I consider myself a Christian at a young age, committed adultery while married, and then remarried the woman that I committed adultery with for the last 28 years, and I'm just wondering, how does a person get forgiveness while still in what you would consider, I guess, an adulterous marriage?
Okay, so let me understand. You committed adultery with a woman. Does this mean you were married to somebody else at the time?
Yes, and so was she.
Okay. And so was she. Okay, and now you're married to that woman.
Yes.
Okay. Well, my first thing that I would tell you, do you happen to attend a Lutheran church?
No, I do not.
Okay. But my first place I would point anybody in your situation is to their pastor. And if you don't have a pastor, I'm betting that off the air we could help you find a local church. Because the pastor's goal is to hear your confession and pronounce absolution, give you the forgiveness of Christ. In a way that I could do online over the air here, but it's much better if it's face to face, so you actually can see the person you're talking to, and they can counsel you more on your situation. But in general, there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Repentance has been wrought in you by the Holy Spirit, obviously. Thanks be to God. And so know the forgiveness that you have in Christ. If there is some unresolved, if there's some reconciliation needing to be made between the other parties in this matter, then I certainly would encourage you to go to them and apologize, ask, confess your sins to them, which I'm sure they're probably already aware of, given where you're at now. But ask for forgiveness as well. But know that regardless of the outcome of those things, and you're seeking a reconciliation with humanity, it's the forgiveness of Christ that matters, and it's the forgiveness of Christ that you have.
George, if I may ask, are you concerned, are you worried that perhaps this is an unforgivable sin?
Yes, to be truthful with you, I mean, the Bible's very clear about who or what can be in heaven, and adulterers are supposed to be not allowed into heaven, along with a whole list of others. And I'm thinking, well, I'm still in an adulterous relation, so so if I die today, am I not allowed into heaven?
You acknowledge the sin. Are you repentant of that sin, George?
Well, that's another thing. What is repentance? I mean, I've confessed it. I've asked for forgiveness. What is repent? Repent was always meant, to turn from?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what?
Yes, there's two things going on. there's two things going on in repentance. It's one way to look at repentance. Turning away or turning away from your sin is a lot to do with what repentance means. Repentance is also receiving in faith the forgiveness of Christ. So there's two parts. One is being sorry for your sin, seeking to turn away from it, but also trusting in Christ as the one who's going to take it away from you. You know, obviously you can't undo adultery. You can't undo most sins. If you look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, you see the story of David and Bathsheba. Are you aware of that story?
Yes.
Yeah. David was given forgiveness from the Lord through Nathan, the prophet that the Lord sent to David to convict him of his sin. But there were temporal consequences. In David's case, the child that was born of his adulterous relationship with Bathsheba died. There are temporal consequences for you in the fact that you're feeling really guilty about this and fearful about this, it sounds like. There are temporal consequences in the fact that there's all kinds of broken relationship as a result of this. But those temporal consequences do not separate you from the love of God in Christ. The only thing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ is your rejection of that. I'm glad that we're able to talk to you here and give you some gospel as well as acknowledge the law of the situation. But I would really strongly encourage you to see if off the air we can help you find a church in your area that you could go talk to a real life pastor about this more.
Well, that's part of the problem. Depending on what denomination you talk to, what, you know, everybody has an opinion as to, you know, no one seems to come up. I know that I did wrong. I know that. I asked for forgiveness, but am I supposed to divorce my current wife now? I mean, that doesn't make sense.
Right.
No, it's, you know, when Jesus meets a woman from a Samaritan woman at a well and convicts her of her sin as well, about you've had several husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband, that's not the focus.
Right.
Pastor, what's the focus of that moment?
Yeah, the focus is on Christ and his what he's there to give her. He's there to give her that living water. This is John chapter 4.
Eternal life.
That's what Roland's talking about. And
so, I mean, if this was an issue, he would say to her, get back with the first person you married.
Right.
And he doesn't do that.
Yeah, and Paul, when Paul lists all of those sins and says these cannot enter the kingdom of God, he's talking to people who are struggling with trusting in their own flesh and not trusting in Christ.
And are unrepentant in most cases.
And they're unrepentant, exactly. There's a difference between unrepentant and repentant. And that's really the only thing that separates. Everybody in heaven is a sinner. So the difference between heaven and hell is repentance. And repentance is something that's worked in us by the Holy Spirit as well, by the conviction of the law. And I even that repentance is not ours. I mean, a lot of people will ask, well, are you repentant enough? Or is my repentance authentic enough? We are great sinners, but Jesus is an even greater Savior.
You know, in many ways, I'm sorry, Pastor, go ahead.
No, go ahead.
I was just going to say, in many ways, what you're wrestling with is exactly what happened in Genesis. When Satan came along and says to Eve, did God really say?
Right.
When Christ says, I died for you and this sin, did he really mean you, George? Is that sort of what the question is?
No, I understand his forgiveness. I understand that. I was just curious, wondering about the fact that you're still in the sin, you know, at the time you say you die. Does he consider my marriage still a sin now? I mean,
is it a sin? You know, is it sin that led you to where you are? I think we can say no question. Would it have been ideal for you to remain faithful to your first wife? Absolutely. Would it have been ideal for her to remain faithful to her first husband? Absolutely. Was it sin that led you two together? Yes. But would it not be further sin to then divorce? And you know, it's one of those things where when we try to focus on how we can fix the situation ourselves, or when we try to seek to see what can I do to get right with God, we're never going to find the answer, because the answer is we cannot. We cannot get right with God. There is nothing you can do to make your situation better in the eyes of God. That's the bad news. The good news is Christ has already made you right with God in at his cross. Your situation is no better or no different than anyone else's ultimately. It has its own impact temporally, because it impacted the people that were hurt by the adultery. But there is, you know, that's no different than the gossip. You know, a repentant adulterer is going to be in heaven sooner than an unrepentant gossip, even though gossip might not have the same level of impact in terms of temporal impact.
So all the laws still apply about loving my current wife and as
sure.
It was the only...
You know, focus on being a good husband to your current wife, being a faithful husband to your current wife. Repent of your sins that you have committed against her and against your first wife, because, you know, you committed sin against her when you had adultery with her, as well as against your first wife, certainly, and she committed sin against you. Repent of those things, but trust not in your own ability to fix the situation. Do the best you can, and trust in Christ for your forgiveness. That's where we're at. If adulterers were going to hell, then I'm right there with them, because I may not have committed physical adultery, but Jesus convicts me of that in Matthew chapter 5, when he says, you know, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I tell you that if you have ever lusted after a woman, you have committed adultery in your heart. So,
right.
You know, I'm no less a sinner than you are, George. And the Satan is going to, we've been talking about Satan all program so far, Satan wants to try to take, to cause you to believe that there's something that you have to do, some hoop you have to jump through to fix the situation, when the fact is there is no hoop to jump through. There is nothing that you can do. But Christ has already done it all on your behalf.
I still don't understand the true meaning of repent.
Mm-hmm.
That sounds like something I need to do. I mean, what is it I need to do that repenting? Does that just mean to not do it again? Because I've already confessed it. I've already asked for forgiveness. What does repent actually mean?
Well, we need to be careful that we don't just keep repentance as an action on our part. Repentance is a state that we are placed in. And... repentance is kind of...
Pastor, you still there?
There?
Well, George, we're still here, but apparently Pastor has dropped off the line. I'm going to see if perhaps we can get him dialed back very quickly, as we have a few moments left in the program here. But let me see. Are you back with us, Pastor?
Yeah, I'm still here.
There you go. You dropped out for some reason. I don't know what happened.
Oh, did
to
I?
You.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No, that's okay. We kept going. Are you there? Can you hear me now?
Sorry.
George is still with us, Pastor. Go ahead and finish your thought, because I don't think the last thing you said was picked up.
Okay. What was the last thing you heard me say? I'm trying to remember where I was.
Well, you were talking about, and I think the point...
You asked about the meaning of repentance.
Right.
And I was saying, yeah, repentance is not just an action we perform. We're not just performing certain acts for God to make him pleased with us. Repentance is something that is wrought within us by the Holy Spirit. He convicts us of our sin. George, you sound very convicted of this sin. You sound like, and you'd say you have already asked for forgiveness. Well, it seems to me you're already in the midst of repentance, and repentance is not something you ever really exit from in this life. We're constantly repentant of all kinds of things, because we're always sinning in some way or another. But repentance is both the sorrow for sin and the receiving in faith the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that he gives us. And, you know,
it's the way of conviction from not only the Holy Spirit, but maybe from the devil accusing me. I don't know.
Yeah, no, the devil does accuse you, and the devil wants to accuse you in such a way as to make you believe that, you know, there's no hope for you. His goal is to bring up questions of doubt in your mind. Can I can I, you know, am I really saved? Did Jesus really die for me? And you know, or is this sin too great? You know, there is no sin too great for our Lord to die for. You know, our Lord died for all sins and put all sin to death. And if the devil's goal is basically to get you to look at yourself and yourself alone. And I'm telling you, look away from yourself and look to the cross, because it's the cross where you're going to find your salvation, not in any conceived notions of how you might be able to make yourself right before God. Your rightness before God has already been done for you at the cross.
Okay.
And I want you to think seriously about getting connected with a church, and I'm going to, of course, be, you know, say a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod Church, but because you need to hear this over and over and over again. We all do. We all need to hear this on a regular basis, this forgiveness of sins.
Yeah, George, and the thing to keep in mind is if you're not in a church right now, or if you've had some bad encounters with some churches, any church that is going to put the burden back on you for this sin is probably not a church you want to hang around in.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, we're not in the business of placing burdens on people. We're in the business of removing burdens from people with the word of Christ.
So that's how the Pharisees lorded over the people at the time of the earthly ministry of Christ.
And, of course, when you walk in, of course, you're instantly ashamed because people know what you did and, you know.
Well, no, the pastor will know, but I'll guarantee you this. If you go to a Lutheran church, Missouri Synod pastor, there is a great confidentiality that you keep. There's a bond between you and the pastor where he doesn't even share that stuff with his wife, so you don't have to worry about that.
Yeah, we have a saying, and I don't know where it comes from, but the pastor's ear is a tomb, or sometimes it's the pastor's ear is a graveyard. The sins spoken into that ear go there to die.
And again, just to encourage you strongly, George, seek out a Lutheran Church Missouri Synod pastor, because there is a rite of private confession and absolution where it's just you and the pastor, and he will lay his hands upon you and forgive you the sins in the command and by the stead of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And there's nothing like that you will ever experience if you're that burdened by it. Would you say, Pastor?
Absolutely. I strongly encourage everyone to take advantage of it. I'm in regular confession absolution with another pastor myself.
Well, George, all we can do is encourage you to follow through on that good advice from Pastor Reese. Well, we've got about 2 minutes left here. Let's grab one more quick call. That was a remarkable call, and George, God bless you for that. We appreciate you calling the program. Feel free to contact me off the air if you want some more help or some guidance in finding a good congregation. I'll certainly be glad to do that.
Yeah, absolutely, George. Call back in, and people there can even, at KFUO, can help you find a church in your area.
All right, let's grab Scotty first, and if time remains, then we'll get Larry as well. Scotty, thanks for being patient.
Too late, that guy, huh?
Well, you got about a minute. Go ahead.
Well, I'm just going to ask two or three or four questions, but are there really golden streets in hell? And I was going to talk about it. And do we really burn in hell? I mean, yeah.
Is there an eternal fire? That is a good question. And you can always call back tomorrow, Scotty, when you have some more time. We'll cover some of those questions as well. Pastor? The eternal fire.
I can't pass this off to the guy tomorrow.
Well, okay. I tell you, you know what? To be fair, I think that is actually a very prudent suggestion. Let's just get Larry real quick here at the end. Larry, go ahead. We'll get you in with a minute to go. Larry, look at that. Well, it looks like you're stuck answering the question after all.
That's okay. I mean, I can answer very quickly off the top of my head.
Well, there is an eternal fire. The womb.
Jesus does speak of eternal fire. I tell you what, though, the problem of hell is not the eternal fire. The problem of hell is that you're separated from God. There's no hope for you.
You know, you mentioned...
No eternal future of bliss and holiness for you. That's the problem. The fire is the least of your problems.
Yeah,
you
mentioned earlier C.S. Lewis. That's one of those great C.S. Lewis lines about hell is a place that is locked from the inside.
From the inside, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because, well, most of the people who are there, sad to say, want to be.
Yeah.
That's what they've preferred over the forgiveness of Christ.
Which Pastor, is ultimately what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit really is.
Exactly, yeah.
The Holy Spirit gives.
Pastor Jeffrey Brees serves at Zion Lutheran Church in Tacoma, Washington. 120 years young, just about. And that's a tremendous anniversary to celebrate. All the best to your congregation, Pastor. Great to spend some time with you.
Thank you. It was great to see you.
Great hour.
About a month, I think.
Take care, my friend. All right, George, if you're still listening, call me. We'll do what we can to help. We'll see you guys tomorrow. God bless. Be safe. More of Luke and more Ask the Pastor to come. We'll see you then. Bye-bye.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.